In this Advent season, one of the things that we do to commemorate the birth of Jesus is we each week focus on different things that Jesus brought to us with his birth. And so we light candles as a symbol of these gifts. And so we started our first week talking about the joy that Jesus brought through his birth. The second week we talked about the love that Jesus brought through his birth. Last week we talked about the peace that comes through Jesus' birth. And today we will talk about the hope that comes through Christ. And I want to read to you from Luke chapter 2. And I think that this is a little bit beyond the birth of Christ, but it shows the hope that comes in the birth of Christ. So it's Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 40. And here's what it says. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required of the law, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of Christmas. We thank you for the hope. We thank you for the love, for the peace, for the joy that comes through your Son, Jesus. We thank you that today, of all days, we truly celebrate his birth. That tonight was the night that hope would come. Tonight is the night that love, peace, joy would come. That the light of the world would now shine into the darkness, unlike it had ever done before. And so, God, may we just focus on these things. May we celebrate these things together today as a church. We love you, and we thank you for this time that we get to be together. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you are new here to Chapel and a guest with us, my name is Daryl, and I'm the associate pastor here at Chapel of the Cross, and I'm so grateful. What a neat opportunity we have. Last year, we got to do Christmas Day together as a church, and now this year, to get to come and worship this morning and go through a service together, and then to come back tonight and to celebrate through candlelight service again that the light of the world has come and our responsibility of taking that light to the world. It's a really great, great time. And if you've been with us, we've been going through a series called He Dwelt Among Us. And this whole idea of Advent and Christmas season is us celebrating again the coming of the Messiah, the coming of our Savior, that he's arrived. And so we've talked about these different things that have come in the birth of Jesus. We talked the first week about joy. But what we've also talked about is that joy didn't just all of a sudden just infectiously spread. But Jesus came and was born and brought joy in his birth. But he also lived an example of joy. And we talked about that joy comes through seeing those that need to be saved being saved. Those that needing rescue being rescued. We went into the next week and talked about how he brought love. And he didn't just bring it, but he dwelt in love among us. And we talked about how he went through this opportunity where he defended someone who was breaking the law, but he also or loved someone who was breaking the law, but he also loved those who abused the law, and in the midst of all that, showing his tremendous love for the law and how he bestows that on us, right? And then last week, peace, how he dwelt in peace in the midst of all the storms raging around him. Jesus is able to rest in peace. Why? Because he knows who God is and he knows what God is capable of. And so there's no need to fear and there's no need to wonder. And today, what a great way to end that we get to talk about hope. That hope has been born in a child. That hope is now arrived. And if you listen to that passage that we read as we light our candles this morning, that they were awaiting, they were hopeful of this Messiah that would come, and now He's arrived. So as we start this morning, I think it's only appropriate for us to have a true understanding of hope. And if you've been here before, we've talked about this on some different occasions, but our English language doesn't do the greatest job of hope, right? And especially like the little ones that are in the room today, right? They have this hope that certain things might be under the tree tomorrow morning, right? And what that really is it's a coin flip, right? If Santa makes it or he doesn't, right? Or if mom and dad are gracious or if they're not, I might have this. So it's almost like playing the lottery kind of hope, right? But that's not the biblical idea of hope. The biblical definition of hope is a concept involving a trustful anticipation, particularly with reference to the fulfillment of the promises of God. So it's a trustful anticipation. See, there's a difference, right? There's a wish. There's a maybe one in a million, right? There's that kind of idea of hope, and that's how we typically use it in our vernacular. But the Bible, when it talks about hope, it is a trustful anticipation or a trustful expectation that God will come through on His promises. And this is really good. And it's funny, I was reading on this week and realized that I've said often that hope is like an expectation. But as I was reading one person, it's more than that. Because see, if your expectation of what is to lie ahead is doom and gloom, then there's actually no hope. You see, hope is more than that. It's the joy, it's the love, it's the peace that all comes. It's those promises. It's the promises of love. It's the promise of joy. It's the promise of peace that gives us hope and that we trustfully anticipate coming. Hope is a powerful thing. To quote the great galactic rebel herself, Jen Erso, once said, "Rebellions are built on hope." So for all you Star Wars nerds, love you guys. May the Force be with you. Had to get that in there this morning. But she is right. Rebellions are built on what? Hope. And it's not a lottery pick. It's that if we actually overcome what is in front of us, that something new will start out. We live in a place that was built on hope. What was that hope? That if we board boats and we somehow make it across the ocean, that we are going to go to a what? A new world, a new frontier, and a new place, and it can all be different. We live in a place called New England that lived off a revolution, off a rebellion of what? That we believe that our people should be represented in their government. And we believe that if we win that revolution, that there will be a new day. It wasn't a coin flip. It was, this can actually happen. This will actually happen if we go through. Hope is a powerful, powerful thing. And I wonder how much of us actually let hope loose in our own lives, that we allow it to be powerful in our own lives. Jesus is our shining example. And so if you do have a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews 12. And again, this Advent series we're in, we're not focusing so much on just the birth of Jesus, but we're focusing on the life that He lived. Because He came and was born to live a certain life. He was born to live an example for us. And so if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we'll see that He dwelt among us in hope. Some context to this passage, by the way, Hebrews 11, for those of you that are Awana's kids or just Bible scholarly kind of people, and remember, Hebrews 11 is a passage we call the Hall of Faith. It's kind of its nickname, where it goes through and it goes after Bible character, right? David was faithful. Abraham was faithful. And it goes on and on and on. The walls of Jericho fell because the people of God were faithful. And so it just goes to this whole thing. And now 12, he's transitioning and hoping to give us some insight on how to live faithful. And then he gives us this example of Jesus. So let's look at verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," talking of this hall of faith that we've just gone through, "listen, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." See, he's saying, look, that's the hall of faith, but now let's shift our attention to the one who truly is faith, right? Those people are great examples. They're great. But Jesus is the example, right? So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's a lot in this passage for us to look at. The first thing when we talk about living in hope is that it really does come from faith. And we've talked about this a lot, that faith is not just believing, but faith is that we believe to the point that we'll act, right? Faith is something that we believe so much, it changes the way we go. And he gives us these insights on how we can be that. Since we're surrounded by them, he says two things, and this is free, okay? This could be a whole other sermon. But this is something that I think is so interesting in the passage, is that it first says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin. Have you ever thought about that? I know for me, sin is not so hard for me to figure out. Right? I can read scripture and see what it is that God tells me to do, and I can see what it is that God tells me not to do. Right? So throw that off. Anything that you're not doing that God's told you to do, or anything you're doing that God's told you not to do, get rid of that. Great. Easy. No problem. But what about the hindrances? See, he says these are two different things. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin. He doesn't say throw off the sin that hinders. Says throw off everything that hinders and the sin. I would challenge us that one way that we will possibly find our hope is, what is it that hinders you in your relationship with the Lord? What hinders you from following? Not something that you can mark out that that's for sure sin, but if you're just gut level honest, it distracts you. It takes you off the mark. It puts your eyes where they don't need to be. Just last week, we talked about peace, right? And what happened? There were waves and a storm. There's nothing that God says you can't be afraid, right? There's nothing in Scripture that says, God says, hey, if you ever are scared of something, you're in sin. But what did the disciples do? They took their focus off of him. Why? Because of the storm and the wave. See, it was a hindrance. It's not necessarily a sinful action. It's a hindrance action. But then he moves on. And this is where I want us to focus this morning. Says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Watch this phrase. Who for the joy set before him. What does that mean? What is that talking about? It's hope. It's hope. How did Jesus get through? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of God. How did Jesus get through it? I mean, I think about this so often. And I've told you that over the last 2 or 3 years, I think the thing that really has grown my love for the cross so much more is, for some reason, I've compartmentalized Jesus' life throughout my journey of being a believer. Which, what I mean is, it's easy for me to focus and say, Jesus left heaven, came to earth. Wow, that was big. And then I look at the miracles and I go, wow, these miracles and the things he did and the way he taught, that's so cool. And then the cross I set over here is this separate thing. And I go, how did he do it? But see, here's the reality. All of that is the cross. Jesus can't die on the cross if he doesn't leave heaven and come to earth. Jesus can't die on the cross if he doesn't do miraculous things. Jesus can't die on the cross as our substitution if he doesn't live perfectly. Every step of the way and every decision, every thought, every action, every teaching is leading to the moment of the cross. So every time the Pharisees are trying to trip him up, what are they doing? They're trying to get him off of his call to the cross. Every time that he is thrown at and everything is said about him, every time that he wants to act in his anger, every time that he wants to lose patience and not show grace, is all an opportunity for the cross not to happen. You see, the cross was not a 12-hour trial, and it wasn't a 6 or 7 hour crucifixion. It was a 33-year event. How did he endure that? For the joy set before him. What does that mean? It means that Jesus knew that his life and his death and his resurrection would redeem us. He knew that his life and his death and his resurrection would conquer sin. He knew that his life and his death and his resurrection would conquer death itself. He knew that his life His death and His resurrection is what was going to allow Him to go home to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. You see, He looked out in front and said, man, this stuff is hard. This stuff is painful. This life is hard. This life is painful. But I have a hope. I have a trustful anticipation. I have a trustful expectation that God will come through on His promises. And His promises is that this life, this death, and this resurrection will usher in the season of no more pain and no more sorrow and no more shame and no more separation from our Creator. Like we said, hope is a powerful thing. So let's look at some examples of what hope does for Jesus and how He uses it to get through different things. The first thing I want us to see is that hope, the hope of Christ overcomes temptation. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. And as you're turning there, I'll just give you the background. This is the start of Jesus' ministry. He's just been baptized. God has announced, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And now the Holy Spirit has driven Him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan himself. And we're looking at the third. And so I'm not going to go into all of them, but Jesus goes through these three temptations, each one building on the next. They get more and more intense. And so we arrive now at temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. It says, again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, He said, that's Satan, if you will bow down and worship Me. Jesus said to him, away from Me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. The devil left Him and angels came and attended to Him. There you go. At least my early days of reading this passage, it's not so simple, though, as Jesus being tempted to worship the devil. Okay, it's not just that easy within this passage. What is it that Satan is trying to get at? What is it that Satan's clawing away at? What is it that's really going on? What's he offering? Worship Me and what? I'll give you the kingdoms of the whole world, right? All their splendor. What's the promise of God upon Jesus, though? The promise of God upon Jesus is that if He lives and if He dies and He resurrects, that He gets a throne and a kingdom at the right hand of God. You see, he's scratching at how trustful is your anticipation? How trustful is your expectation? Here's what he's offering him. Satan is offering him a crown and a throne without the crown of thorns and the cross. Think about that. The offer on the table is a crown and a throne that does not involve thorns and nails or suffocation. How does Christ endure that temptation? I mean, let's all really consider that for a moment. If you knew what lied ahead of you was something as excruciating as the cross, and someone could offer you a way out, you'd at least consider. I mean, the options would be on the table. So how does Christ endure? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And that includes what is going to be the next 3 years of His ministry. See, Jesus looks ahead and says, the throne of my Father is a righteous throne. The throne of my Father means that I get to redeem many. He sees the hope that's in front. He sees what lies ahead. And again, hope is a powerful thing. Because if this is me, I'm taking the way out. There's no way I'm going to go through the torture and the shame and everything that comes his way. And so how does Jesus overcome temptation? He overcomes it with hope. And if you really break down what sin is, what is sin? What is temptation? Let's start there. It's promising you something that's counter to the promise of God. That's really all sin comes down to, right? Adam and Eve, where does it start? Here's the promise. Life abundantly, everything you need, perfect relationship with your Creator. What does Satan do? That promise is missing some things. That promise is not all it's cracked up to be. How trustful are you in your expectation that God's going to come through on what He's promised? So what does Adam and Eve do? They decide that they will become God. That they'll fulfill promises on their own. They give in to the promise of God to make their own. They lose hope. And they put hope in themselves instead of hope in their Creator. Every sin that we can think through. it all really does, on some level, come down to what is your hope? See, you might have to step into something or own something that it's going to really hurt in the meantime. But the end result, God's promise is that if you will be faithful and righteous, that it's a better life. Not a smoother life, but a better life. God overcomes. Jesus himself overcomes temptation through the hope. For the joy set before him, he denies a throne. He denies a crown so that he could be our Savior. And then the second thing I think that we see amply in Jesus' life is that the hope of Christ allows us to pursue and finish the call of God on our life. You all know this passage, but Matthew 26, if you have a Bible, will be there, starting in verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. And the hope of Christ allows us to pursue and finish the call of God. Listen to this. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." To put in context what's going on here, we understand, for those of us that have been in church, but if you haven't, this is Jesus praying the very night that he would be captured, that he would be falsely accused, prosecuted, and the next day he would be crucified. Now, just from a pure physical standpoint, if you don't understand crucifixion, it's nails putting you on a cross displayed in public so that you suffocate to death. That's actually how you die, through crucifixion. So just the physical torment of knowing what is coming. But not only that, that he would be scourged in that process, that he would be beaten, that he would be mocked. He's going to be betrayed by someone that he's invested his life in for 3 years. And it's happening in this very moment. The other men that are faithful to him, that he knows won't betray him, they're sitting together to pray. And what do? They're constantly falling asleep. I mean, imagine just that alone. You have a good friend, a dear friend, a best friend. You go and go, "Look, can you just pray with me? My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Just sit and pray with me." And 30 minutes later, you look over and... And what is this all for? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that's all the physical stuff, the emotional, the spiritual. When Jesus is nailed to the cross, he becomes our sacrifice. He is in our place. So he takes the weight of all of our sin upon him. He becomes sin. So understand that he's never experienced sin on any level, never practiced it, doesn't know what it is, doesn't know what it is to lie, not even white lie, doesn't know what it is to gossip, doesn't know what it is to be greedy, doesn't know what it is to be violent, doesn't know what it is to murder. And in 12 to 15 hours, all of that is going to be poured out upon him. And the very ones he's coming to make righteous are doing what? Sleeping. How does he get through it? Well, Hebrews 12 would tell us, for the hope before him. The joy set before him, the hope in front, that if he could endure and if he could follow through on what it is that God's called him to do, that the men falling asleep would become faithful ambassadors of Christ. That their hearts would no longer be slaves to sin, but that they would be slaves to righteousness. That they would no longer be abandoned, lost, orphaned children, but that they would be adopted by their Creator. That they would be ushered home, not into a world of shame and the darkness, but that they would be given everlasting life. It's the hope of that. It is the hope of that all the promises that God has set out all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 are going to come through. It's hope. So what do we celebrate today? What do we hear about on Christmas Eve? Hope's arrived. That the Son of God, so trustfully anticipating your redemption, so trustfully anticipating your new life, so trustfully anticipating that you could be restored to what it is that God created you to be, leaves heaven and comes to earth to be born a child, a lowly child, not recognized as king or authority, just a child. And now will live perfectly and endure the physical, the spiritual, and emotional toil that is the cross. All on hope. So for us, what do? When temptation comes our way, we remember the promises of God. When God calls us to something, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to not be all that we would desire it to be, we lean on hope. Because we trust in our God. And we trust in His promises. And so when He makes a promise, He keeps His promise. The gift that we open tonight and tomorrow morning is not the toys or the electronics or the clothes or the whatever, the gift cards. It is the love and the joy and the peace and hope. Hope is born today. What has God called you to, church? And look, Jesus knew that this way would not be easy, but He followed through because of hope. He knew He would become our intercessor. He knew we would be restored because He trusted His God. I want to be a follower of Jesus that trusts in everything that He's promised. And I believe that if I remember those realities of what He's promised, that I can live a very different life each and every day. So some applications for you. How do you live this life that Jesus lived? And I think it starts with who your God is will directly affect your hope. And what I mean by that is look, we all do this. And it shifts. Sometimes our God is finances. If I can just get a job with this amount of money, life will make it. And all the promises of life will come through. And then we realize that doesn't really work. Sometimes our God is ourself. I can take care of I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps and I will fix my world. I will put it all in order. And then we fail and we realize that that doesn't work out so well. Whatever it is. But whatever your God is, that's where your hope is. And that's going to measure the depth and the power of your hope, is wherever you put that at. And so I would say to you this morning, if you're here this morning as a guest or you've been here for years, who is your God? Who is your Lord? Who it is that you have placed your faith in? And for everybody that's ever come to Christ, we can try to do the apologetic side of things and all that, but there's just a reality that inside of our heart, inside of our soul, that there's a longing for that there's more to this life than me. There's more to this life than the career or whatever it is. And it's that calling and knowing that there's something rooted inside of you that's preventing you from figuring that out. And the answer is this, that root is sin. And your hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being your God, being your Savior, being your Lord, can take away that sin from your life. Not meaning that you'll live perfectly tomorrow, but meaning that you're no longer ruled by it, and meaning that you will now live in the purpose for why you were created. And if you're here this morning, if you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there'd be no better way to celebrate Christmas than in taking in that hope, taking in that truth. But even those of us that have placed our faith in Christ, we get distracted. Sometimes those hindrances start to cross over into sin because they start to become a new God for us. So whoever your God is will affect your hope. Second, hope in God's promises is not pain-free. I mean, think about again. Jesus knew exactly why he was coming to earth. There was nothing about it that was going to be a downhill run. It was uphill the whole way. It was going to be a fight. I think too often that whether we mean to or not, but we start to believe that if God has called us to something or if God has led us towards something, then that means that everything will go easily. And that's not true. Sometimes it does, and when it does, it's great. But the promise of God and the call of God is not pain-free. It wasn't for Christ, and it won't be for us. There will be bumps. There will be valleys. So if you, I guess I would say it this way. If God has called you to something and you don't want to go in because you know there's going to be bumps, I would challenge you to have hope. If you pursued God into a call and now you're running from that call because things got hard or things got difficult, I would tell you to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. There's a promise on the back end of whatever it is that God's called you to do. There's a promise at the end of it. There's not a promise that every day will be easy, but there's a promise at the end of whatever he's called you to. Trust in his promises. No, they're not pain-free. And then the last, I hope that you would take time this Christmas to look backwards. Look back at the promises fulfilled. What is it that God has done in your life? Even in the smallest things, those things that just stick out for you, that you prayed for, that you hoped for, and God came through. And celebrate those. And then as you do that, look forward knowing that is your God. The same God that came through on the promises a year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, is the same God today. And even though it might be hard right now, and even though it might be a valley right now, God will come through on his promises. That's why he is the God of hope. And he brings hope to us today. Let me pray for us, and we're just going to take a moment to continue to worship through song and just reflect on the hope that has come in Christmas. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you've come, Lord. God, what an exciting day. I think about that if this was truly Christmas Eve, that tonight at some point that there would be shepherds in a field hearing a chorus of angels declaring that what they had hoped for has arrived. That their restoration that they had hoped for has arrived. And God, as we go through and we celebrate the rest of the day today and this evening and tomorrow morning, let us not forget the love that comes with your birth. Let us not forget the joy that comes with your birth or the peace. But God, let us also celebrate the hope that lies ahead of us. That all your promises, that you are still working in this world, that you're still calling people out, that you're still redeeming people, you're still healing people, God, that you are still working in our own hearts to refine us into the image of your Son. Those are all true. That the promise that there will be a day where there's no shame and there is no pain and there is no death and there is no guilt is a promise that will come through. And so for the joy set before us, God, we will endure whatever you put before us. We love you so much, God. We give you this time. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.